are from faith in Christ. And so if you're dependent on anything else, that means your faith is not in Christ alone, our resurrected Christ. And so so anyways, we would ask the questions, and a lot of the answers was, well, you know, I'm not religious, I don't go to church, but, you know, I'm a spiritual person. Anybody hear that kind of thing? And it kind of is like this badge of honor, like, oh yeah, I'm spiritual. In fact, there's a lot of surveys that go out there, and one of the questions they'll ask people is, do you consider yourself a spiritual person? And even though the numbers of Christians, or those that claim to be Christians in many of those public polls, are continuing to decline, the number of people that consider themselves spiritual continues to climb. And so you can basically believe whatever you want. And here's the other thing that's pretty crazy to me, is that a number of people that think that they are spiritual are also atheists. And so apart from any existence of God, there's a spiritual element to themselves that may not necessarily be amongst other people. Like, just apparently you may be the only spirit alive. And so anyways, it's concerning, obviously, but we've made up this idea of what's spiritual. So as my goal then is, we're going to go through, tonight's going to be a very, very simple message, the message on grieving the Holy Spirit and quenching the Spirit. Will probably be two different messages, will be a little bit more detailed, maybe not, maybe we'll put them together. Wednesday nights, my goal is not necessarily the deepest to dive into things, but at the same time, unpacking Scripture. But anyways, with this, we'll start unpacking more of that, some of the details in regards to what it is to walk in the Spirit and talking about living a spiritual life. But it is important that we're spiritual. The main thing I want to get to is the fact that as believers, we live very differently. And I'm talking moment by moment. I'm not saying that we live differently in essence, like by the end of the year, our schedule has been different somewhat, that our finances have been spent differently somewhat, or that our vacations are different or whatever. I'm talking about the fact that even by your very minute, every minute of your day is occupied in a different way than an unbeliever, somebody that is not spiritual. And so this is a very, very big deal. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and go to verse number 12, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting verse number 12, we're going to just finish out that chapter, a few verses there. So as we read these five verses, I want you to think about what we have in Jesus Christ and what this means now as we are, in fact, believers. Look at verse 12. Let me take it back. Go back to verse number 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. All right, so this is key. Verse number 11 is incredibly key for the next five verses, because in verse number 11, now obviously there's a lot of background. We won't go into all the background because we can keep unpacking. But in verse number 11, he's pointing out something that when it comes to the spirit of man, who knows it? Now, that kind of answers the question in regards to spirit. You'll notice in these verses that when we think about spirit, you'll notice it's a lowercase s. We're not necessarily addressing the spirit of man in the sense of the identity of the individual, like this is you. There are references in the Bible that may be lowercase s that refer to the Spirit of God as being God, like the Holy Spirit. But and when it comes to this, he's not referring to this as the proper noun of the spirit of man. So he's addressing more of a broad sense. He's about to, in the next verse, compare it to the spirit of God. But what he's addressing here is when it comes to man, who knows man very well? You do. Man does. People. All right? So we're talking about man. I'm not just taking men. Like, who can understand a man? Only men can. All right? So this is not that kind of division we're talking about. But the concept here is this, like, you kind of know how you do things. For instance, you know your favorite color. You generally know your favorite food, unless, never mind. But the point is that, like, unless you're being asked, like, what restaurant you want to eat at. But the point is, when we come to a lot of these things, we know us. We know what we like, what we don't like. We know those things that kind of set us off. And so, anyways, he's pointed, that is your realm of operation. Now, the reality is that you don't know it to the depth that you think you do, but you still do know it, and that's kind of where you've always been. So the concept would be that from the time you were born, you have had a mindset about how the whole world works, and it's continued to formulate the spirit of man, the way of man. And so this is what you're used to. But then something happens in verse number 12, and that's that people get saved. And what it introduces of verse number 12 is this other thing that's mentioned in verse number 11, and that's that while you are acquainted with and familiar with the domain of man, God is saying that there's another way, which is God's way, the Spirit of God. Who knows God's way? Who knows the Spirit of God? God does. And so what do? We just try to like lift up our minds to understand greater than we can comprehend ourselves, not by your flesh. So what he's pointing out to is that we're talking about two different categories, you and God. We saw it from Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Likewise, we see in the Old Testament where it talks about that his ways are above our ways, his thoughts are above our thoughts. And so it's not a point where you're going to ascend to it. So he's saying here, this is the division in how things are done. And so we're talking obviously about the wisdom. And when we say, let me track back a little bit about this idea, this word spirit. When we talk about spirit, we're going to see a few things that are somewhat interchangeable when it comes to spirit and having to do with the way things are done. Okay, a lot of times we will give personal address to the third person of the Godhead as being the Holy Ghost. That puts the idea of him, his personage. The term Holy Spirit is also a term found in the Scripture as well. But the Holy Ghost reference, especially with the King James, which I appreciate, gives the reference more so to his person. Not that the word Holy Spirit can't refer to him. But anyways, when we're talking about spirit here, largely having to do with man and the world, we're going to see references to wisdom. In fact, chapter 1 and beginning chapter 2 is addressing a lot about the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of man and how that God has made that foolishness. And so the best that man can come up with, you're still within this limited realm. And so that's what when I'm saying spirit, when I'm talking about especially the spirit of man or spirit of the world, I'm not saying like the part of your trichotomy of your existence, okay? So anyways, that's just wanted to clarify that because it could be really confusing if you get stuck on that idea. So in verse number 12, knowing the problem, verse 11, verse number 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now what kind of stuff does God give us? I mean, God gives us a lot of good stuff. For instance, look at verse number 9. I'm preaching, by the way, I'm looking forward to this. I'm preaching I don't know if I'll do a series on heaven, but at least a message or two on heaven coming up pretty soon. I'm just excited about it. A few things have been helpful. But in verse number 10, verse number 9, excuse me, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, he said in verse number 9, look, we know nobody has seen those things that God has prepared. Nobody has even ascended their mind. Nobody has lifted their mind to the point where they, oh yeah, definitely. When we go to heaven, this is exactly what it's going to be like. I mean, I try to think about like the millennium and how it's going to work with Christ on his throne and we serving God and having people that we kind of manage, I guess, or have positions over, and people that are in positions over us, and David reigning, and others on thrones, and just what's the world going to look like, and I have ideas, and I know something. I'm way off, and I know that I'm not even close. The best I could possibly come up with, I cannot possibly in my imagination conceive what's going to take place of how eternity should work out. But do you realize that God's not wanting you to be in this darkness? In verse number 10, he says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And so he points out here that God reveals a whole bunch of stuff by his Spirit. And he has revealed it through his Word. So I could come up with all these things of what it's going to be like. He said, you don't have to really wonder. God has revealed it. Now, when we talk about his Spirit, one of the messages will have to do with being spiritual in regards to our response to the Word of God. But the Word of God is going to make that impact. The Word of God will be in you. That's what the Holy Spirit will use to reveal those things in a mind that cannot physically see, but spiritually can be in tune with what God is teaching you. So here's what this is telling you. You can get a really, really, really good view of heaven. There's a lot of information about it. But when we think about what God has prepared, it's not just the location of heaven, is it? We're talking about how we're going to serve him, the blessings of being able to honor and follow him, serve him in a way that he provides for us what we need. And so it's huge. He's saying, I don't want you to be in the dark about that. And so, so verse number 9, a lot of times we just read it as like, oh, okay, we can't possibly know what's going to happen. Verse 10 says, I want you to know what's happening. I don't want you to be in darkness about it. So that's one of the things that we see from verse that God has given. So again, in verse number 12, let me read that again. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. Now, just to address this quickly here, when we're looking at this, we're talking about spiritual things here. Your great hope was not that you got some new invention the man made up. We'll come back to that in just a moment. But the spirit, which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual in verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Those spiritual things are only understood spiritually. Verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. And so, incredible passage of Scripture. I don't foresee being very long-winded this evening as we'll kind of just start to get into what this means. But a couple of things about it. We're going to go through starting verse number 12 and just a few things that are indicators of the fact that you are spiritual people. Now, we're going to address two aspects of it. One is there's a positional spirituality about you. If you're a saved person, you are positionally spiritual. Okay, look at verse number 12. Now, according to the beginning, now we have received not the spirit of the world. Okay, so when you got saved, and this is really good news, you did not get something that man has come up with like, yeah, I think this is how it's going to work in heaven. I talk to people about that all the time. I mean, frequently people say, well, where did you get the Bible from? Because I'll say, well, the Bible says this. And they'll say, yeah, but you know man wrote the Bible. You ever get that? Oh, yeah, oh, in fact, we know, you know, it was used for this purpose, and then the Catholics wrote it back, you know, whatever year, and then these Jews had this conspiracy that they wrote it in the first century, and I mean, you have all sorts of stories that come up with it, and none of them make sense. And these people are so convinced this is where the Bible came from, but none of their stories are remotely similar to each other. So they just, like, apparently they heard a documentary on PBS at some point, and that's all it takes to be completely debunked. They made it on TV. It must be real. So, you know, it's kind of like Star Wars. Everything on TV. It's all real. And so the issue, obviously, is that when it comes to that, man didn't come up with this. We didn't come up and say, you know what would be really good? What if he wrote this? Let me add a couple things here and just try to make sure I'm not contradicting any of the other teachings here. No, I mean, you go through and you just look at the humongous harmony of the Scriptures. We talk about the harmony of the Gospels, how they all go together. In fact, we talk about the three synoptic Gospels. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke are three of books that are, I mean, almost all the information parallels perfectly. John kind of went off on a tangent and did his own thing as far as the way people describe these things. But none of them contradict still. So John has a bunch of different information, different stuff going on, but yet they still don't contradict. And so you have a lot of unique things that are happening. The world that studies the Bible and doesn't believe it, they said the only way this could happen is for those four things is, what we would say, because it's God's word, what they say is Q. Q. Anybody heard of Q? That's a text. That's one of the Gospels. That John, the beloved, he read Q, and from that manuscript got the Gospel of John, because it tied in the three synoptic Gospels with John. And so now you have these things that don't contradict each other because they had a reference guide, which is called Q. Now here's the thing. That's how dumb it is that they're like, okay, well, it's so perfectly preserved and so perfectly working right that there must be some other manuscript. It's called the mind of God. And so that mind of God, it comes from him. And so this is wonderful stuff. But man didn't come up with it. This is God's. In fact, knowing that it belongs to God, we see this with the apostles on several occasions. For instance, Paul addresses the fact that he is not an apostle according to the will of man. He's not because man has said, Paul, you know what? You're a really good speaker. You're a Pharisee. You know a lot of stuff. Why don't you go out and represent our group of Christians? No, God set him up for that. King David was appointed by God. He was anointed, received the blessing by God when Samuel came and anointed him. This was God's doing. And so this is not because we received it ourselves. So in this, he says, but the Spirit which is of God. When it comes down to it, the way you become spiritual is specifically by getting saved. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So, the only way that you could be spiritual is if the Spirit of God dwells in you. So if you deny that Jesus is the Christ, if you deny the message of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ alone for the salvation of your sins, your faith on that, then you're not spiritual. You think, well, I like to think about spiritual things, not by the definition that God says. So what he's pointing out here is then, according to Romans chapter 8, you're still very much in the flesh, which means your purview, your scope of vision and knowledge and wisdom is still stuck with those things under the sun. Basically, here on this earth, the best that man could come up with, and at best, you're just a man. But he's saying if you've been saved, then you have the Holy Spirit. In fact, he says in Romans 8, 9, at the end of the verse, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And so unless you have the Holy Spirit of God, you are not one of his. By the way, I hear this kind of thing frequently, that we're all God's children. Well, that verse specifically says you're not his unless you have the Spirit of God. And it's sad because we're taught that. In fact, I remember growing up, and I would hear that. Like, that's kind of, whether or not you believe in God, people say we're all God's children. And kind of have to, the idea is we're all, I don't know what that means. But the point is that they all say that we're all, something about peace signs and hugs. And I'm pretty sure it's how all of it works. But we're not his unless we have the Spirit of God in us. And so how does this take place? The Bible describes that this would be something that takes place according to Ephesians 1. We won't do a study on that today. But this is something that specifically you heard, and then you believed, and then the Holy Spirit sealed you. All right, so this is what you have. You see this going on in Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 3. Moving on, the whole concept that the Holy Spirit of God dwells within you based on your salvation. And so it's all tied to your salvation. The moment you got saved, the Holy Spirit himself came upon you. And so salvation identifies that you can't fix it. The gospel message of salvation is you can't fix it. Your sin problem. You have a sin problem. You acknowledge your sin. You acknowledge your guilt. What that means is not you're not just a sinner, but you have a price to pay for that sin. And then the need of a Savior. So, okay, I am lost. I am condemned. Judgment. And so now I need a Savior. I need righteousness, which I don't have of myself. Which is the work, by the way, according to the Bible, who reproves the world of sin, judgment, and righteousness? The Holy Spirit. You see, it's the Holy Spirit of God that does this work. Salvation, then, is when you choose to place your faith, your dependence on Jesus alone, the work he did on the cross, and his resurrection for salvation, to receive that gift of eternal life. So sinfulness, sacrifice, so your sinfulness, the sacrifice of Jesus, and then your trust in the Savior is what will save you, and that alone. And so, the moment you're saved, you then become a spiritual person. Jesus describes it in John chapter 3, of being born again. Not just born of water, but born of spirits. The correlation, there's a lot of argument that goes on theologically in the circles that about what the born of water and spirit, and there's question like, well, the relation of the Word of God, maybe that's the Word of God, and this is... Yes, technically. I mean, you're seeing a lot of these things, but this is the specific working of the Holy Spirit by the Word of God. That's what he's using. And so, anyways, any spirituality that takes away from the sacrifice of Jesus on Calvary is not spirituality. And so again, when we speak about spirituality, that's how you will then be brought. You are now spiritual. Before you were saved, your spirit was dead, not alive. The moment you would close your eyes the last time, take your last breath would then be immediately followed by death, in which you yourself would be in the pains of hell because you have no life. You would be, the Bible describes, the rich man in hell, right? That's where you would go for the time until judgment, which you then cast into the lake of fire. And this is the reality the Bible explains. unless at your last breath you're a saved individual. And then, being that you are alive in the Spirit, your next breath is in the presence of God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so you never die. You never die. And that's wonderful news. And so, which is really amazing, by the way, because death is brutal unless you're a believer. Unless you're a believer. And so, then it's brutal for the rest of us that see those types of things around us. All right, so this is the start. Now, there is an aspect. One is that you were born again, so there's a spiritual birth. The other part is that this is positional in the sense that, yes, you're spiritual, but oftentimes there's a lack between the positional, we're saved, we're born again, and the practical. You are now spiritual, aha, so I can do whatever I want. Well, no, there's a practical aspect to this as well. And we're talking about second thing, and this is separation from the world. In verse number 13, now there's something else in verse number 12, but we're going to cover that with a broader brush. In verse number 13, which things also we speak, not in, let's go back to verse number 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. Let me mention this when it comes to the world, and we'll see this largely throughout this. There must be, for a spiritual person, in order for you to walk in a spiritual way, you have to have a separation from the world. Let me explain what I mean by that. The spirit of the world, we did not get the spirit of the world from God. And so if you're going to walk with God, you have to walk in the spirit of God in what you're doing. The spirit of the world is, you're going to find it described in many different ways. In John chapter 12, John chapter 14, John chapter 16, John refers to the devil himself as the prince of this world. And so we know this is the guy in charge of the way things are kind of functioning in many ways. God's providence and his power and his ability are far outweigh that of the devil. But no question, this is the realm that we're living in. And so we're looking at living in a lifestyle that would be similar to the wisdom of man, that is the wisdom of man. And we look at it as simply like, well, this is the best that we can do. This is the way things have always been. In fact, we do things that are very different as Christians, don't we? I just think about the idea of purity in relationships, and that there's one man, one woman. It used to be that the big contention there had to do with young people not being together physically before marriage. Now, the one man, one woman thing is attacked in any possible way. And we are weirdos for that, but for us who are believers, this just makes sense. One man, one woman, that's just how God made things. That's just how it goes, and for marriage. And so we see these things, and yes, we're weirdos for that. We do things like go to church. We don't act in a certain way. We don't go to certain places. Those are the things that are spirit of the world. And so we stay away from those things. You might say, well, no, I'm struggling a little bit because I'm still thinking that way, and I haven't adapted fully to this whole Christian life thing. And we have to remember, when God is addressing that way, he addresses it as being tied into the prince of this world. And so these are not just things that are like, well, it's not good, but I'm trying to be right with God. He's saying the not good is wicked. The spirit of the world is wicked. And so we then need to think differently. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. Same term, same idea here. According to the prince of the power of the air. What did he say about your way that you walked before you got saved? That it was the course of the world. And what did he say about the course of the world? It's according to the prince of the power of the air. And so he's not just saying, well, it's not very good. He's saying it's wicked. It's bad. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, that's where you were. And so, it's incumbent among spiritual people, Christians, to reject the world, to act spiritually. There are things that you need to do, and you acknowledge that there is something that God does not like in your life. You remove those things. In other words, you're responding as the Spirit has led you. You're responding as you know these things to be spiritual and then worldly. There are those two differences. That means that there are times, Christians, you know that TV program needs to be shut off. There's a time that you need to turn off the cell phone, whatever is put in your pocket. There's not a good motion for that, so it used to be close the phone. But Click, yeah. And so, or pull it away. Whatever it is, you pull it away, throw it away, it doesn't matter. The whole point is we know where to get rid of that, where we change the radio station. It's amazing to me, just I've listened to conservative radio stations at times, and just amazing to me, like every time I would hear, it's just how much more perverse they get talking about conservative things. And so it's one of those things we realize that's according to the course of this world. And so we know we need to turn those off because they go against that which God has revealed. And so there is a rejection of the spirit of the world. Number three, we speak of spiritual things. In verse number 13, he addresses which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual with spiritual. One of the marks of Christianity is the fact that we do speak about spiritual things. Our hearts, there are things that the Lord has blessed us with, good things. And sometimes we feel like in order to speak about spiritual things, we can only talk about like Bible verses and stuff like that. And there's an element to that needs to be more incorporated into our speech. But there is also an aspect about it that our enjoyment, the things that we talk about, ought to be more than just our entertainments and our delights, those things that occupy our schedule. My wife and I, my full-time job, I serve you guys at the church here, but there's been times where I was in sales or I worked in more of a corporate life. And one of the things that was challenging was leaving work at work. You ever hear that kind of advice? Leave work at work. Stresses. Guys generally are a little better at that. I was probably overly compartmentalized, where like, what happened today at work? Well, I don't even remember. I'm not there. And so it doesn't matter, you know? And so, but anyways, the concept, though, is that there will be times that were just super stressful. And I'd come home and I had work on my mind, and I would talk about work. This is what happened. I couldn't believe they said this, and they did this, and they gave us this goal, and they required this, and they're only going to pay us this. I remember there was the recession was going on, inflation was taking place, and I was privileged. I was one of two people in our entire branch that got a raise, and they gave me a 1% raise. And I'm like, oh, you know, they say, no, you should be happy because you're one of two people that got a raise. Everybody else got a big goose egg. And in fact, that's what he told me, goose egg, you got a goose egg. That's the first time I ever heard that reference. But anyways, that's what they got. And so I had 1%. I'm like, but my paycheck doesn't seem any different. And so anyways, the complicated part was this frustration bringing that home, because that's what's on my mind. So the question is, how much are spiritual things on your mind? More so, how much is God in your mind? How much is God in your mind? We talk about the Lord. Do you guys hear? Sounds like somebody's drinking from the baptistry with a large straw. So that's what it sounds like from here. Anyways, so when we think about it, we are oftentimes so captivated by the biggest things in our life that we can't help but to talk about it. How often does God occupy the I think they're done. I think it just burped. So we are so captivated by the biggest things, yet seldom is God the biggest thing in our life as far as the way we're understanding. According to verse 13, which things also we speak. Again, it's not the way... this is really distracting. Okay. I don't know what in the world. Mr. Darrell, can I send you on a mission there? I appreciate that. If you need to stand in the baptistry and clog it for a while, that's okay. So so in verse number 13, talking about the way we speak. Now here's the thing, is that I love that in verse number 13, the way he addresses about which things we speak, he doesn't just say that we make a lot of references to spiritual things, because you can speak about spiritual things and not be spiritual whatsoever. You can, and by the way, we do that all the time. Let me ask you a question. If you have to be born again to be spiritual, and you have people who are unregenerate leading false churches, they're not preaching the gospel, and they speak spiritual things, they can speak good things about prayer and about fasting, about all sorts of stuff that are scriptural, but are they spiritual? No. Because it has to be led of the Spirit in how you're doing it. Because we're not doing it according to verse 13, which man's wisdom teacheth. So you see, in man's wisdom, oftentimes we've learned so much about God. He's saying, I want you to talk about me in the way that I have taught you. That's why every single believer, every single person that's saved can speak spiritually. You might say, well, I don't know a lot of things doctrinally. That's okay, because you can testify. You can witness of what has happened in you, that God has saved you. That's a spiritual thing reflecting on the fact that you are now spiritually born again. And so anyways, this is important that we're speaking these things. Number four, we learn from the Holy Spirit. Now, in verse number 12, he explains right in the middle of the verse that we might know the things that are freely given to us. When we look at a passage like this, we cannot look at this and think to ourselves, okay, what's going to happen is I'm going to sit back and wait for just the Holy Spirit to show me things. You'll notice the terminology that he's given is that in verse number 12, we received. Yes, in verse number 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by Spirit. Verse number 9, but as it is written. And you see what he's doing, he's tying in the ministry of the Word of God and the ministry that the Holy Spirit is conducting in the heart of anybody who would believe. And so what's happening here is not just that you're getting all sorts of secondary information just by, nobody else got this, but you have the special revelation. In fact, what he's talking about is how he uses, the Holy Spirit of God uses the Word of God. And oftentimes will be bigger even than when your casual reading of it. There are experts about the Bible. One of the worst commentaries I have ever seen, I've seen a lot of bad commentaries, was one on the book of Acts. It was a 4-volume commentary, and each one of those volumes was literally that big, several hundred, I want to say 400 to 600 pages each volume. And anyways, the whole thing didn't, it was written by an atheist. They didn't believe about God, but he had enough to write that much on the book of Acts. And so, and a lot of it was historical and language stuff, and they referenced Q and stuff like that in there. I didn't read it all, I promise. The point is that when it comes to those things, we have to remember that we then are too, as spiritual people, to be growing in the active teaching from the Holy Spirit in our lives. We learn from the Holy Spirit. The mark of Christianity is the ability to receive the Word of God. If you're a spiritual person, you need to be able to receive the Word of God. In the written part of verse number 9 and the verse number 10, the revealing and the knowing from verse number 11, verse 12, receiving, these things are constantly referenced to us as something that we're receiving. 1 John even addresses this as a mark of a true believer, that as a true believer, you can receive the Word of God. Now, what this means is that when you receive truth, you should be inclined to grab a hold of truth. Can you be led away by falsehoods? I've heard people say, well, if you're a real believer, you cannot be led away by falsehoods. Except for Paul does tell the Galatians that they are bewitched. He tells them, like, you've quickly done badly. He uses the words like E-R-R, right? So you've messed up. And it's not just talking about you did bad things. You've thought bad things. You've thought wrong. But the issue here is that when truth is introduced, truth itself is going to prevail because it lines up with the spirit that is in you, the regenerate part of you. And so being born again, we learn from the Holy Spirit in teaching. The spiritual person receives of the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. We know that according to the book of Hebrews, the Bible describes that the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, when it talks about the piercing to the dividing asunder of what two things first? There's two sets of things, soul and spirit, and then talks about so the joints and marrow, which when we talk about the joints and marrow, he's pointing out, so he takes it even a step further in what he could do. It's interesting that he would say the soul and the spirit, because there's one that identifies more as the character of the individual. You are a soul. Now, but he addresses the fact that he makes a division with the Word of God of your spirit. Now, if you're a saved believer, if you're a saved person, the believers are the saved people, then what that means is as a spirit, being born again, the spirit doesn't have a bad part to it. Okay, so being born again, there's not like, well, we got to kind of fix the spirit over time. The soul, then, being who you are, the Bible addresses the relationship, and I'm not going to get into a whole conversation as far as like the psychosomatic unity and the trichotomy of man, all that kind of stuff. But there, let me just give you a relationship aspect to it, that you do have a body as well, right? And so we're not, you're not just soul and spirit. The Bible describes that the flesh, the body makes an impact there, but the flesh will never persuade the spirit to do evil. But your soul at times wants to listen to the flesh. And so sometimes to the spirit. And he says, I can make that division. And sometimes we intertwine those things and we believe to ourselves, wait a second, I'm doing spiritual things. I'm angering the wrath of man. I'm going to work the righteousness of God. Well, your flesh is a little bit more pervasive there in regards to convincing you what needs to be done. He's talking about a separation that the Word of God does. And it is the Word of God that will do it. But the Word of God has got to be what separates. It's what causes the division. It divides asunder, and he himself will do it. In John chapter 16, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. The Holy Spirit, spiritual people, he wants to show you what the Word of God is, and he'll do it. You see, your life, your spiritual life is intrinsically tied to your relationship to the Word of God. If you are a Christian that doesn't read your Bible, then you're missing out on your spiritual walk, because that which nourishes your soul, that which makes you more in line with God, you're missing out on. And the Holy Spirit wants to use that resource, and we're frequently taking it away. It's not just the meaning that you need to read the Bible 7 hours a day. Literally means we're talking about when we look at the scripture, the idea of meditation, focus on application of it. We're saying, God, we want your will, not my own, to be done. And it's according to his word that we would do it. And so let me encourage you to read the Bible. You say, well, the Bible's hard to read. In this, in verse number 13, let's go ahead and finish that verse, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. He's tying them in. Verse number 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So with the natural man, within the bounds of this world, he may get a lot of information, but the spiritual element to those things they miss out on because they're not spiritual. How could they understand the things of God, the ways of the Spirit of God? According to verse number 11, even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. You cannot know God as well as you should unless God himself is teaching you, and he's going to use the Bible to do so. And so again, he's referencing, you'll notice that in getting to know that, he's referencing the spiritual things being received in verse number 14. We're talking about the Word of God there. And so with this, it's important that we understand what it means, and you can understand it. If you don't understand it, talk to God. God himself will help you. There are sometimes things that we will hear even in sermons, and we have a chance to listen and ask questions. And when somebody's speaking to you and you don't know, you can just go up to them after them and ask the question. I get, in an average month, they'd say 5-10 questions about a sermon I've preached. Like, well, what did you mean when you said this? Or what does this part mean? And it's great that the person that spoke to you those things, you can just go and ask them that question. But what if you're reading your Bible and you're like, God, I don't understand. The person that gave you that perfect word is accessible, and he wants you to know that. And it's not just that you have to go to God, but that God, the Holy Spirit, dwells within you. Spiritual people are in the Word of God reading what the Bible says. In the book of John, when Jesus speaks, he's talking about how the disciples talk about how difficult it is to receive it. Jesus says, verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, or makes alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. We're talking about the Word of God again. And so one last one, and I'm just going to reference it. I'll spend 1 minute talking about it, and then we'll be done with this one. But verse number 15. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. And so, here's the next part. The spiritual man judges everything. Now, this does not mean, the word judge does not mean that you're hypercritical of every man. All right, Horus and Doris doesn't apply. The idea here of judging, it means that we're pointing out that the things in our way, we are circumspectly beholding our circumstances and saying that there's things that are right and there's things that are wrong, as led of the Spirit, not our soapbox. There's things that drive me nuts that are not really the biggest deal. There are things that are not necessarily scripturally wrong, but scripturally I could find out, hey, this is what God, you view about these things. Is this right or is this wrong? And the Christian has a chance to then make determinations about right and wrong and then live in light of those determinations. You should be doing that, right? If you find out that that a certain shop, they're on whatever program on TV, one of those news stations saying they have secret cameras and they find out that they're always, every time people go in there for an oil change, they're messing up your car and there's some proof and all that. Is that the shop you're going to go to the next week? Okay, why? Because you're going to judge. Oh, you're so judgmental. Yes, you're determining that which is right and that which is wrong. Is it wrong to rip people off? And they might do that to me. I'm not going to do it. Well, we need to have a spiritual lens, dividing these things by the Spirit in regards to what we should be doing in life. That's why practically we need to be in the Word of God. We need to be reading. We need to be discerning what the Word of God means for how you should change your life that day by practical application. All right? Let's go and just finish off the last verse just to read it and we'll be done. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. How? The Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. You have the mind of Christ. Not because your mind has now been replaced with that, but this is who we have Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll have our offering and prayer time. Thank you, Father, for this passage. Lord, I ask you, Lord, that you would help us in our pursuit to be spiritual. That would be spiritual for reasons that are glorifying to you, led of your Spirit, of your Word, minded to work, minded to obey, minded to put away those things that don't belong there, minded to be separated from the world and what we do and say. We thank you, Father, for this time and looking forward to what you will do with these things in the weeks to come. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go ahead and take an opportunity for our offering. Brother Aaron, if you wouldn't mind joining me, Brother David. Aaron's going away, leaving when?
Saturday.
Saturday, so he's not even.